A wonderful reminder of all those scripture promises in which God promised to be for us exactly what we need to sustain us in this life. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 26. We do this in light of what we confess in Article 13 in the Belgic Confession. You'll find it in the Forms and Prayers book on page 165. And we're going to start by reading some of the paragraphs in this article. We're reflecting on the doctrine of God's providence. And we began last week, and we focused especially on God's work of sustaining his creation, sustaining this world, his care. Tonight, we're going to look especially at God's government, but his government in its particular relationship to us as believers. The wonderful comfort we can have in knowing that God rules over all things in such a way to be a blessing for us. We're going to begin reading. I'm going to read that first paragraph for us once again. We believe that this good God, after he created all things, did not abandon them to chance or fortune, but leads and governs them according to his holy will in such a way that nothing happens in this world without his orderly arrangement. And now we skip the next two paragraphs and we begin on the next page, 166, with that paragraph that begins this doctrine, the second paragraph there. This doctrine gives us unspeakable comfort, since it teaches us that nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the arrangement of our gracious Heavenly Father. He watches over us with his fatherly care, keeping all creatures under his control, so that not one of the hairs of our head, for they are all numbered, nor even a little bird can fall to the ground without the will of our Father. In this thought, we rest, knowing that he holds in check the devils and all our enemies who cannot hurt us without his permission or will. For that reason, we reject the damnable error of the Epicureans, who say that God involves himself in nothing and leaves everything to chance. In light of our confession here, we turn to this beautiful section in Paul's letter to the Romans. And our focus will be on that very familiar verse, and we've reflected on it a few times in the past, but it is worth reflecting on again tonight. Beginning in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This Father reading of God's holy and infallible word. You'll be helped just to leave your Bible open as we reflect on that 28th verse together. One of the beautiful things about the Word of God is that it is realistic. It speaks to us where we live. It does not in any way try to tell us that this world and our lives are not as hard as we think they are. Paul says, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. He is reminding us that in this life there is tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Life is hard. It's not merely believers who understand this reality. It is perfectly clear that this world is not what it's supposed to be. Years ago, the British philosopher Thomas Hobbes said, the life of man is solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, short. And another Brit, a few centuries later, who believed in the goodness of evolution, who denied all scripture, said, maybe this world is another planet's hell. Aldous Huxley. Unbelievers understand that this life is hard, but they have no hope. They have no way of really dealing with it. The beauty of God's word is that it acknowledges the hardness, the difficulty that we face in life, but it gives us an explanation, It gives us a hope. It gives us something to cling to so that we can rest. So that we, as the Catechism says, can have an unspeakable comfort. Let me ask you, do you know the unspeakable comfort that God's word brings in your most difficult life circumstances? Do you know the hope that is in Jesus Christ that is able to sustain you when it feels like all of life is falling apart? What is it that can hold you together? It is knowing that God rules and guides and is able to work through all things in such a way that his people would be blessed. Paul, here in Romans 8, gives us that familiar promise that speaks into our hardship and gives us that hope. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. There's a reason this promise is so well known. But you know the danger that we can treat this promise as trite, as a truism, not as that which anchors us in the hardships we face in life. So how can we anchor our hope in the promise that God gives us here so that it would be not merely a truism, but a living encouragement so that we will rest and have unspeakable comfort as we go through life's trials and tribulations? Let's work this promise into our hearts and lives and see what God is telling us here. We have to ask ourselves, first of all, who receives this promise? To whom did God give this promise? And notice, Paul tells us very clearly, and we know that for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose, God works all things together for good. Now think about that phrase. That description, those who love God, it's a beautiful description, isn't it? And yet it's something strange, isn't it? Because this is not the normal way in which Paul describes believers. It talks about saints. He talks about brothers and sisters. He talks about children of God. But here, he doesn't choose any of those references. He calls us those who love God. Now we know that it is very clear that the Apostle Paul here talks about those who have cast all of their hope and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who know that they themselves deserve God's judgment, but that Christ has stepped into their place to bear the judgment of God. And he set them free. What they could not do. Keep God's law perfectly. Jesus did for them. But not merely did he obey God's law, he also bore the judgment that their sin deserved. And so in Christ they know they have a perfect Savior. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are the ones who receive this promise. But Paul calls them those who are loved, or who love God. Now we have to immediately remind ourselves that it is not our love that unlocks the promise of God. That God's gift and the promise here that he will work all things for good is based on our love. No. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying here. It's not because we love him that he works all things for good. No. We receive it from God. But his response and gift to us is not in any way dependent on our love for him. And it's clear from the context here, isn't it? Because Paul describes those who love God, as we just saw in that last phrase, for those who are called according to his purpose. He reminds us that those who love God love him because they have been called. And we see how Paul understands called here, just as we read on. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, now we're in eternity, before the creation of the world, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And now verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And so it is very clear that the calling of those in time rests upon God's eternal love that he set upon them. And therefore this promise is not dependent upon us, but solely dependent upon God. It's all God's work. But we also know, not only from the immediate context, but also from the broader perspective of Scripture, that our love is always a response to God's love. His love is not a response to our love, but our love is a response to his love. Paul said this earlier in this letter, Romans 5 verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we had any love for him, God demonstrates his love for us. And that is very clear in 1 John 4. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the propitiation, that sacrifice that turns away God's wrath for our sins. God's love always precedes ours. Now, why did I take my time to point this out? Because we have a tendency to fall into the temptation to think that what's happening to us in our life is somehow God's response to us. And so when things go bad, we think, well, maybe I deserve this. Maybe it's because I did this sin yesterday. Now God gives me this trial now, as though God punishes us. Or we complain and grumble. I don't deserve this. I have served you faithfully. Why am I now suffering? As though God ever treats us as we deserve. No. We are reminded that God works for good for those who love Him, but not because they love Him. Not because. It is because of who He is. And here's the comfort. Because His love always precedes ours. Paul reminds us so emphatically that nothing that happens in this world separates us from the love of God. His love is never diminished because we're going through trials. It's not a sign that God loves us less. No. He promises us that in spite of what we experience in this world, even if we experience the worst, God's love is ever firm. Nothing in all creation is able to separate us from God's love in Christ. Don't ever look at your life and what you experience and question God's love. But now we have to ask, why does Paul then use this strange, beautiful, but strange expression here? Why did he choose to give this promise to those who love God? Because think about it. What does love do? When you stand before the altar and you say, I do, you know it's for better or worse. Now, it's a good thing we don't know the full extent of what we're saying in that moment, is it? But it doesn't take long before we learn. And there's a lot of things that we need to deal with or live with. And some things we just have to accept, don't we? And because we love our husband or our wife, we accept what we can't change. Yes, we may not understand it. We don't know why they do the things they do in the way they do it, even though we have tried to explain to them how to do it better. I dare say, and maybe I'm mistaken here, but I think husbands err there more than their wives. Maybe just for some, Maybe in your home it's different. I am slow to learn, and my wife has a lot to forgive. But love covers a multitude of sin. Now, why is that important in our relationship with God? Paul is reminding us that we are those who love God, and therefore, even though we can't understand everything God is doing and why He is doing it, because we love Him, we can trust Him. We don't have to understand it all. But because we love Him, we can say, Lord, even though I wish it was different, even though it doesn't make any sense to me, even though I don't know why I need to go through this, I love you, and therefore I trust you. And that's what love does. And the wonderful thing is that with God, we will never tolerate anything that is wrong or harmful to us because of who He is. And now notice what this promise actually is. It's a promise that covers all that happens to us. God, He says, will work all things together for good. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Now let's break this down. All things. The good, the bad, the ugly, the incidental, the accidental. Those things that are of no consequence, and those who matter, that matter a lot. All things, nothing is excluded. Everything that happens in our life. Now think about it. There is nothing that He excludes here. And that means that everything that comes our way is included here. There is no exceptions. There is no small print in the margin like some insurance policies that tells you everything is covered except fire, hail, snow, wind, and any disasters. No, there is no exceptions here. All things. Now notice, all things work together. And this is such a beautiful thing, isn't it? He's saying that God is going to take everything that happens in our life and He's going to weave it together in such a way that they produce something good. Now just think about it for a moment. Our confession reminds us that God holds in check the devil and all our enemies who cannot hurt us without his permission or will. All of our enemies, all of their evil intent, all that they try to do, the world, people, the evil one himself, all of these things, God takes and he brings it together to accomplish his good in our life. Now, the plan is, Lord willing, next week to look at this more closely, at how God takes the intent of men, evil intent, and to accomplish his good. So I won't say too much, but think of it this way. In a symphony, you have lots of different instruments. You had a string section, a wind section, a brass section, a percussion section. And at times, all of them seem to play and go in their own different directions. But the conductor uses the separate parts of the orchestra to bring forth one beautiful, harmonious whole. Now, not modern music, the classics. It makes a general statement. But if you were to isolate any one of those, it might not sound that great. But together, you hear the beautiful sound. That's what God is doing. And that's why we find ourselves at times so confused, because we can only see and know a little bit. John Piper said on one occasion that in any moment we understand 3 of the 10,000 things that God is doing in our life. Tim Keller put it this way. He said, if you know everything God knows, you would accept all that is happening in your life, because you will know why it is good. But that's why we can't always see it all and know how it works. But we don't have to. All we need to do is trust God. And notice, we can trust him because we are promised that he will work all things together for good. That's the promise. Now, the good here is not the good you and I want. That's the problem, isn't it? Good for me is a beach vacation life, sitting on my lazy boy. That's what I want. A trouble-free, comfortable life. That's good. You see, the way in which we define good is the problem. God is not going to give you, thankfully, what your heart desires. The good here is what is really God's good. The very good you need. And that's the promise, isn't it? it is absolute goodness. We cannot understand how it can be good now. But in faith, we can trust that even though we don't understand, and even though it doesn't feel good, we know that God will work it for good, because that's the promise. And that's what we need, isn't it? We need to truly own this promise. And that's why Paul begins with those beautiful words, "And we know." Not "we suspect," not "we wish." We know. This is a truth that we have fully embraced. Do you know this promise? Let's be honest. Often we wish it's true, but we're not quite sure that what is happening in our life now is good, or will be good, or even can be good. How can it be good? We struggle to say emphatically, "And we know." So how can you and I come to that point where we can join the Apostle Paul to say with the utmost confidence, "And we know"? The place that convinces us is the cross of Christ. There we see evil men take the Lord of glory, and they seek to destroy him, ruin his life. The Jewish leaders accuse him of blasphemy out of envy. They hand him over to Pilate. And in their eyes, it is poetic justice, because he who claimed to be the Son of God will now be cursed by God and be recognized as a blasphemer, dying separated from God. How can the Son of God be forsaken by God? How can the Son of God bear the curse of God? That is absolute evil, isn't it? To take the Son of God and to treat him and to bring him to that place where he become a mockery. And yet that place becomes the place of absolute good, doesn't it? Because there God, through the evil acts of these men, bring us the salvation that we need, that could have come to us in no other way than through his Son becoming a curse for us. Do you see how the absolute evil of crucifying the Son of God becomes for us the absolute good? How can you and I have the assurance to know that God will work all things for good? We can know it because we have seen it in the work of Christ. And therefore, you and I can say with Paul, and we know. We may not understand how it will, how it can, but we know that as Christ's work was evil and yet is at the same time the greatest good, so God can take what is wrong and miserable and broken and out of sync in our lives and make it good. And his promise is, he will do it and is doing it. Do you see why we have unspeakable comfort? Why we can rest in the most difficult and trying times in our life? Because we have a God who rules. And the promise is that he will rule in such a way that all things in our life will result in his good for me and for you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for this wonderful promise. We often find ourselves in this broken world, in this veil of tears, overwhelmed, fearful, anxious, afraid, filled with uncertainty, filled with sadness and sorrow. Not knowing how what is happening or what has happened can be good. But we thank you for the promise of your word, that even though we don't know how, we know you. And because we know you, we know we can trust you. And we can trust your word. And therefore, we say with the Apostle Paul, and we know, that for those who love God, all things will work together for good. Hallelujah. Amen.